We're super prepared. Okay, awesome. We are so excited to have these three ladies. Most of you know, well, we all know Anita because she's part of Some Wives.
We all love her.
But you may not know Karen Harrisick. You should know. She and her husband, Rich, have been, he's been an elder since a long time. They've raised their family here. She's in the empty nest season of life. She has grandkids, adult married children, and a wealth of knowledge, and just super fun to be around.
Rich and Karen did the life parenting class. What is that one called?
Oh, yeah.
Parenting for Life, little booklet.
And how many of you guys taken that class at Grace,
Parenting for Life? It is super, super wonderful.
It's her husband that teaches
that's
it.
That's Rich.
Yeah, that's Rich Harrisick. They're kind of legends. Yes. So we're so grateful to have her here.
We really like that. Karen also was part of TMK for years and years, and that's kind of where Beth and I got to meet hang out for many years.
She was the director for a lot of years of Master's Kids. That I don't know if any of you have done that, but...
The four-year-old program here at church. It's so much fun. And we got to do it with Karen, so it's so fun. Then we have Danny Munoz. Danny's in the middle right here, and all high schoolers know Danny Munoz. Mm-hmm. Danny and her husband, well, Isai, is the high school pastor here at Grace Church, and Danny is very much in the stage of toddlers and little ones and seven-year-olds, but she and her husband have been serving in youth ministry for many years, and so she has the wonderful perspective of getting to see how parents are parenting or are not parenting, and just to have a really wonderful vantage point to see what biblical parenting looks like when we're not watching our kids. Mm-hmm. So I'm really excited that she's here, and she's just a delight. I really love Danny.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So happy to be here.
Wonderful.
Okay.
And Anita, I guess we all know you, but but she's in the college teen year season, so college, high school. Well, you married daughter now, too, so you're past college.
The dating drama.
Dating years,
all that kind of stuff. We're going to get
there. So we kind of have one from each season. That was the plan. And they're all elders' wives. So we have a lot of great questions. You guys submitted a ton of questions. We may not get through all of them. We may have to cut small group time short, which is probably okay, but we'll see how it goes. Also, you guys are, when you go out to your future ministries and churches, you will be looked at as the example for parenting. And that's kind of a scary thought, probably. But it's just the reality of being in leadership. So take good notes. We provided you with some paper. And I hope this is a help to you guys. All right, let's start.
Okay, well, we had all of these questions, and we were trying to compile them in a way that made sense, and we couldn't really figure it out. And then she was like, what if we just start with newborns and then move to toddlers? And I was like, oh, that's brilliant. But we were talking about how we were going to do this for like 10 minutes. So we just got back down to the nitty-gritty of when they're born. One of the questions I think that a lot of young mamas have, I remember having this question. What do we do when we have a tiny little newborn who sometimes eats literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we still have to wash dishes and do laundry and make dinner, and we're so thankful to do it, and sometimes there's even other little ones around. How do we make time? We're thankful for those things. We're thankful for our little ones. We're not complaining, but how do we make time for our spiritual disciplines when a newborn phase is just really busy?
Mm-hmm. Just start with Karen. Let's start with Karen.
That was very challenging. I think I easily fell out of a habit of being in the Word. Once I got really busy with my little ones, it was sort of unnoticeable at first. And then I realized that I had gotten out of the habit of spending time in the Word. But in my expectation, I was thinking it would be like before, where I could just get a cup of tea and spend time with the Lord and read and take notes and get my commentaries out. And it was this hour thing. And in my mind, I thought, well, I don't have time for that, so I won't be able to do anything. And I needed to train myself to think differently. I don't know if some of you have just, it's more realistic expectations about what time you do have and when you have that time. And so I'm good with alarms on my phone. I don't know about you all, but I literally like water my plants, you know, they're on my, it's all my alarms are going off all day. I'm usually not near my phone and my husband's like, your phone's going off again. But I would say set an alarm for a time you think is convenient and just stop what you're doing and spend 15 minutes to 30 minutes if you can, if time allows, and just read. It may not be your study era. It may not be your extensive prayer list where you can sit down and go through like a really long prayer list and pray for everyone. But that's okay. This is the season you're in, and something is better than nothing. I think that's better to have that kind of mentality. It's just realistic expectations. And you can do a lot of things, I think, that are handy. Like you can get a Bible app, and when you're washing dishes, you can just have the Bible be read to you. There's like great apps like Bible.is and things like that that you can just listen to the Bible. You can always have praise music on so that you can be praising God in your tasks. It's great to have it in as your environment for your home anyways. Just have great music on for your kids. Creates kind of a peacefulness. I don't know. That's just a few things I would say.
Yeah, I definitely took advantage, or still do, of the different apps. So thankful for them. Because sitting down and, like, I did, I've done EWG pretty much since we've come here for seminary. And it was really hard in some seasons to actually write out the answers to everything. And I would feel so guilty and sad. But in certain seasons, I even would, because usually there's a chapter that we're focusing on for that week. So I would just listen to it on repeat as an audio Bible when I was washing dishes, whatever, or driving in the car. The kids are like, what is this again? You know, like they're hearing it over and over again too. So it's good for them. But even it's not, I didn't get to the point of memorizing, but it was actually amazing to have such familiarity with the text so that when I got to EWG, even though I didn't answer every question, I could actually still answer like when the leader said the question because I had it fresh in my mind. So they're very thankful for audio Bibles. Another thing I did that was really helpful was in the middle, like I had like a tiny little nightlight that I would plug in when I would nurse at night. And I would set a card with either a scripture or a list of names to pray for. And I didn't always do it. There was moments where I was like, I don't even know where I am right now. nursing in the middle of the night. But if I did have a longer time of nursing or the baby's just awake, staring at me, I would be like, okay, well, let's pray together. So that was really sweet because I didn't always have that deep Bible study, but I did memorize a few verses or at least pray for people that came to mind in the middle of the night, nighttime nursing ministry there. But yeah, those are a few things that got me through the newborn stage. But postpartum could be very hard. So again, yeah, adjust your expectations, adapt. And one more that was good, I listened to the Reformation Network app through Ligonier Ministries. It's a 24-hour radio, and I would have that on all the time. And it's cool because it has scripture readings, it has preaching, music. It just rotates through different programs. Even Pastor John has a segment on it, like at a certain time every day. So at night when I'm washing dishes, I'm like, oh, I know this is going to be on at this time.
Can you say that one more time so that we can all write it down?
It's Reformation Network. It's an app. Yeah, you can just download it on your phone. And it's all, you know, hours of the night even. So it's really cool.
For me, when I had littles, we were in Malawi. And so I had Amy turning 4, Bradley turning 2, and Benjamin just born. And it was really challenging because it was a new environment with all these littles. And I'm speaking now just, I mean, with Amy it was different because I felt like when you have one, you can still do it. You know, when the little one, but when you have 3 or 4 or 5, it really gets very much, well, it's overwhelming, right? And so it was a dry season. It really was. But there was somebody that suggested that I reach out to somebody to help me be accountable. And that was great. And I asked that lady, won't you please call me or text me and ask me how it's going? And it's so amazing how that affected me, because I knew she was going to call, but I didn't want it to be, you know, kind of like a checklist. I did want to be intentional about that time too. So there is that balance. And somebody else had said, not even reaching out to another woman, but ask your husband to pray with you. And I mean, you know, Brian was busy in ministry and teaching at African Bible College at the time. And so there was all of that. But that's who you can reach out to as your spiritual leader, and to really say, come alongside me in this. He should be doing that. But of course, with busyness, they don't always do it. So that was a good thing. And then praise music with the kids. We didn't have electricity all the time, but we had this little tape deck with CDs that you could put in, and we played that. And my kids still, to this day, will sing some of Seeds of Worship that Grace Community sent to all the missionaries. And that was something that helped me to focus on the word, singing along with them.
Seeds Worship, that's where it's at.
That's right.
Just straight Bible. And it's to a fun tune. That's awesome. Thank you, ladies.
One piece of advice I got was to just leave your Bible out on the counter open. And then when you just like happen to walk by, just like catch a few words on your way. Like, just it was there and open. That was helpful. All right. Awesome. Thanks. Okay. So now moving to the toddler years.
I was just going to say, watch out for the toddlers, though. I've had a few Bibles take a hit from
true.
On the counter.
That's true.
But it's good. They see that the Bible's always there.
Yeah, that's true. And it's good for them to see you with the Bible open, too. I think that's a good thing for them to see mommy with the Bible open. Okay, so moving on to the toddler years, which now we're getting into the thick of it, right? the training years. So how did you train your children? We'll start back with you, Karen. Obedience. We just learned that we must teach our children to obey, and we're being disobedient if we don't. How, in a practical way, did you train your children to obey you when they were toddlers, and how early did you start?
That's quite a loaded question.
I know, sorry.
Can I go first? Can we do a different order next
week? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's a pretty broad question.
Okay.
But I think that I was just mindful of, like, structure in the home and framework. I think that I soon quickly found out, I think, that I couldn't freewheel it. You know, I had 3 under 4, just to give a little background there. So that was crazy. And I think that there had to be structure just in place so that I had different activities and things that my kids were doing. And one of the things I know we did that I found really important was like individual or alone playtime for the kids. I did not allow my kids as toddlers to just roam all day long. They get bored and it just sets up a trap for them really to get in more trouble. So their structure, it would be like, you know, you'd have your breakfast, and then for me, it was just playtime. It was if you were in a playpen age, then you got a few toys in your playpen, and you had some fun music put on, and you were by yourself in a room, and that time could be 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and then if you were a toddler who walked, then you were like in the bedroom with a gate on the door, and so that was your playtime, again, just limiting that space so that they can focus, because if you don't have that boundary, they're just going to go everywhere, right? You know how toddlers are. So, and then as they got older, it became like book time. So I think, and then lining up nap time so that everybody took a nap at the same time, because that gives you a chance to either A, rest yourself, or B, get something done. So I think that if you have some kind of plan in place, it just helps, because you are going to have a better chance at success for your children. Just they know what's predictable for them. Their day is predictable, and they know the routine. And so there's no, like, whining, oh, what am I going to do after breakfast? It's like, oh, time for playtime. Oh, yes, it is. You know, they fall into those routines, and they kind of thrive off of that stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, and if you're not that kind of a person, try it for your kids, because they really will thrive off having structure and routine. It just gives them a lot of security, and they know what's coming next, and they're happier, I think.
Yeah, that's good.
That's not really answering the question about,
setup,
but I'm thinking mm-hmm. that as a framework helps you with your day, because it helps you be in an environment where when you need to train, you will, but you also have structure, so they're not, I think excessive mm-hmm. discipline is really bad, and right. so if you have opportunities for your kids to be in environments where they're not constantly being challenged, I'm saying mm-hmm. like if they're roaming all day, you know they're going to get in so much more trouble than if they're in their structure.
That's
so
great.
That's just
great
one
advice.
Thing I would say.
Feel free to jump in, too, if you have other thoughts.
I was just going to say, I think that's brilliant with the boundaries. Because when you have boundaries, then they do feel comfortable. They thrive in it. I think for us, one of the things with obedience was to teach them how to listen to our voice. Because anybody can hear something, but to actually listen means that I am taking in what you're saying, I'm acknowledging it, and then I'm going to respond if a response is required. And so that was challenging, because if any of you know some of my children, you will know that that was...
They're such quiet, docile people.
Yes, they don't cause any trouble anywhere. Anyway, for us with that, we were very... And I was obviously with the children most of the time, but definitely made a concerted effort to teach them how to listen. And are you looking at me? Do you hear me? What did I say? Would you please repeat it? And it's consistent with that helps them to know that, or you to know really, that they have heard you. Then if there is some sort of situation where they're disobedient, you know for a fact that they heard you, and then the consequence takes place. So I would say for us with training them, it was having them listen the first time. And I'll tell you this story. I had I think he must have been 6 months old. We won't mention names, but he was trying to wriggle his way out of his nappy because it was changing time. And I said, please do not do that. Do not wriggle your legs. And I gave him a swat on the side of his leg, and he never did it again. Anyway, I'm just saying, I had said it, you know, and then he did it and then followed through with that. And there are some parents who will say, oh, but I don't know if they don't understand. That's how you teach them, right?
Yeah, I still have so much to learn. I'm in the middle of the toddler years right now, but I'm encouraged by what you were saying, and I think, setting those clear expectations, like, such a difference. I know another question is going to talk a little bit about tantrums, but, like, really getting on their level and telling them clearly what you expect in that moment, in that situation, just not only makes discipline easier because you can clearly explain to them what went wrong, but also... it sets them up for a success because they know what to expect. But man, I was thinking about what you were just saying. I feel like our society, or even just in general, we can underestimate children, like, and what they understand. And I, even in my brief experience, just they're quick, right? They can quickly manipulate or take advantage of your inconsistency and discipline. Tell me how I know. And so. Really, like, we've had very different 2-year-olds. Like, I have my fourth 2-year-old right now. They all have very different personalities, but all of them, once I start making clear, we do both. You need to listen and you need to obey. Like, my 2-year-olds can get that. If I'm making a very clear command, we are not doing that, we are doing this. Like, that simple language clicks, especially with the discipline reinforcing it. So, I think some people think, oh, we need to wait till they're a little bit older before we enact true discipline. But I found even, like, late in the first year, 2-year-olds, they can understand. So, yeah.
And I love that you just went into the segue of tantrums, because it is at about the, I felt like it was before they were two. It's like 18 months where all of, yeah, it's true.
So my kids,
all of a sudden changing their diaper is not their favorite, or, you know, mama says to not touch that, and they heard you and you literally haven't even turned and they're going for the thing that you told them not to do. Exactly. And people are like, oh, they don't understand. I'm like, yeah, they do.
Yeah, they do.
Yes, they do. They're testing. So I think it's wonderful to listen. So how do we deal with tantrums? How do we deal with maybe kiddos that even scream? They do just get to this age where all of a sudden their voice, they've learned how to use it, and it just gets really loud. Like, we had a little guy who was just very loud. Like, we could be on one end of the house and our neighbors could hear him. And it wasn't that he was angry. He was actually singing Frosty the Snowman. But he was just so loud. And so tantrums were hard. How do you guys deal with, or how did you deal, for Anita and Karen and Danny, how do you deal with tantrums?
I remember a neighbor in Malawi carrying a kid with flailing arms and legs to my house. And she said very kindly, sorry, he would not listen. I'm bringing him home. And I did some reading on this. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And when that child is throwing their tantrum, they're displaying a lack of self-control. They cannot control their anger, their emotion, their whatever is going on in their heart ultimately, right? Because we know they're born sinners. Fools in 29:11 give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And I did read years ago Ginger Hubbard's book, Don't Make Me Count to Three. And she has a wonderful podcast called Parenting with Ginger Hubbard, which I highly recommend. And listening to that this week, she said that your goal is to help that child come to a place of calm. Now, I don't know how many of you have children that are flailing and kicking their legs and screaming, where you actually have to restrain them to get them to calm down. There are situations like that, because it's only once that child is completely calmed down that you can have a decent conversation with them and show and point out the sin in their heart. And it's a little difficult when they're 12 months old, right? The other thing that she did suggest is that the standard never changes. The standard for obedience is the same in your home as it is in the shopping line while you're waiting to pay for your groceries. It's consistent. This is what we expect. So in one case, she said, I took the child. She said, I left a grocery cart full of goodies. And she said, and I took the child to the car. And she said, and I pulled to the back of the parking lot. And we just waited in the car until the screaming had calmed down. She also mentions that if you give that child an audience, they'll just carry on. And so you just wait for the calm. It doesn't help if you raise your voice and try and close their mouth. We often do that because we're embarrassed, right? No, this is your child displaying sin. And so help them to come to that place of calm. That's where I'll leave it. Let's hear what these other ladies have to say.
Listen to that same podcast.
Oh, God.
It's amazing. You should always listen to it.
Yeah, and she's a really good resource. She has that Wise Words for Mom chart.
Yes, and they have
scriptures and questions to ask. And I'm so thankful whenever I actually remember to look at it, or didn't, like, you know, think about it, whatever struggle we're having as a family. The reason why I talked about the clear expectations and the tantrum is, like, I like what she mentioned this too, but I've also found it helpful. Like, you're in the middle of the tantrum, which is just like you need to, yeah, calm the child down. But there's also just taking those proactive steps, like she talked about and we found helpful. We're going to the grocery store. What are we going to do? Reviewing with them. We're not going to touch things on the shelves. You're going to sit quietly. You get to play with this toy. Like, she talks about that. And I also try to do that too, giving those expectations, but like those clear guidelines and also like positives, like we get to go, you know, buy food for the week, and always shaping or framing the experience. And what we always say, which maybe you probably heard before, whenever we go to a public place, I say, we're going to be a blessing. We're going to love our neighbors. And even in the middle of the store, I'll be like, are we being a blessing right now? If kids start losing self-control. And it's kind of funny, too, like you said, we can get angry and lose self-control ourselves, trying to control the child out of control. But it's, I found it very effective to almost do the reverse. Instead of getting upset and outwardly angry, I get really quiet and really firm and really serious, really close to their, like I talk to them. If I'm in the middle of a public space, just getting really close and really near to them and saying, we are not doing this right now. You can have self-control right now. And we're going to go to another place because you're not having control here, self-control here. So that doesn't always calm them down, but it starts, they get a little bit like, whoa, why'd you get so close? So I don't know. I found that to be helpful. I'm still figuring that out. I have a very feisty fourth child right now. And so I'm learning how to deal with it, but that's been helpful.
That's good.
I just think a foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And that's just the first demonstration of foolishness, is throwing yourself down because you didn't get your way. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't deal with their children when they're doing things like that, and that's how they progress to being full-blown fools as adults who can't control themselves. So, again, I think, like Anita said, it's they need an audience for a tantrum. And it's hard to reason with them. I mean, it's impossible to reason with them while they're in a tantrum. So I wouldn't even go that route. I think the times I'm thinking about that my kids kind of started a little tantrum, like maybe in the high chair or something like that, we always had a playpen set up in a spare bedroom. And it was kind of like, you can sit in here for a while and calm down. And when we just let them cry it all out, and then when they were done, we would just go, are you done? Because now you can come back and be a welcome member of the family. No one is blessed by that behavior. And if you're going to be like that, then you'll be in here. And maybe that's harsh, but that's kind of how we nipped it in the bud. Again, I think like situations that they're most likely to do it is when they feel the challenge of like being at the grocery store, like sitting in the cart for an extended period of time, just sitting in the car for an extended period of time, whatever it is that's challenging them, there is a wise mother that will say, like, I can see that that situation is a difficult situation for them. Do I need to relieve the situation? Do we need to pull over and just go to a park for a little while? Because as you know your child, you kind of know their simmering point. You know, I'm not saying to avoid conflict, but a wise mother will go that extra, will kind of be able to see the road ahead and see what their child's situation is and what it might lead to. So again, I think just nipping it in the bud, trying to talk to them when they're having a tantrum. I think later on it could be a talk, a conversation in a very benign and not threatening way. So like, hey, remember this yesterday when you were really upset at the grocery store? What was bothering you? What was that we need to work on? What is it something? Are you having trouble with your patience? Would it help if you got to walk around for a little bit? Would you be able to do that if you held onto the cart? I mean, because there's just different like things you can do to work with your children and have a little sympathy when they're in a difficult situation. So not really putting them in a situation where they would be apt to do that. I don't know. Not avoiding conflict. That's not the same thing. But I think just being wise and having the opportunity to follow up in a way that's not threatening later, because that can help them think it through and see, kind of like see, oh, I was doing that. Because you can't even tell them to stop when they're doing it. It's almost impossible. So, but I think if you nip it in the bud when they're little, you won't see very much of it.
Lord willing.
Lord willing.
Lord willing. But I do love that all three of you ladies said in different ways, we want our children to be a blessing to others and to serve others. And so them hearing that and learning that from a very young age, I remember being very little, and my mom would always say, be a blessing. Were you a blessing? Be a blessing. And it was just like a smile, be a blessing. And it was a wonderful reminder. And
I remember being in high school and driving away, and she'd be like, be a blessing. I'd be like, okay, Mom, I know. But it was so helpful. Like, it was just what I needed to hear, even as a high schooler, as a college student, even today, when we park after trying to find parking at church on Sunday, like, am I being a blessing and teaching our children that from a young age? Oh. But it's just wanting them to understand that. And so in those tantrum points, to remind them you are not being a blessing and you want to serve and love others would be wonderful. Which
I did want to say, though, when there is that tantrum that is out of not getting their own way and it's completely self-focused, I do think it's really important to bring them back to Scripture and show them that. If they're even if they're two, said this is not how the Lord, this is selfish, you didn't get your, you know what I mean? And I hear exactly what Karen's saying and agree wholeheartedly if it's just some kind of emotional thing. But when it's that direct defiance because I didn't get my own way, I do feel like there needs to be clear instruction from God's word and that they begin to understand that it's Him that they're disobeying and there's consequence for that.
There's a standard. Yeah, it's perfect. It's wonderful. That would kind of lead us into the next question. What do we do with a strong-willed child? And I had, driving into church on Wednesdays, I get to drive with my junior higher, and I had a really fun time. So I was like, hey, what do you think of these? And I gave him the questions, and we had a great chat. I was actually wanting more traffic on our way in because he was answering all the questions for me. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord. And others, I'm like, oh, man, we got to work on that one. But when I asked this question, it was really funny. He was like, Mom, you just have to thank the Lord for a strong-willed child. And I was like, really? Tell me. And he's like, yeah, Jesus was strong-willed. What did he do at the temple? Like, if we have a strong-willed child, you just get to train that for God's glory, right? I mean, that's me. And I was like, praise the Lord for that response. That's not how I felt when he was very little. but what would you ladies say? What do we do with a strong-willed child? Because there are times where you're just like, I don't know what to do. How do I
communicate? Can you define that a little bit? Like, does it mean like they want to rule the house?
Just the more difficult children, the more challenging.
The ones that require extra training. I got gray hair at a certain point in my parenting.
But I love your gray hair.
Oh, thank you.
It's interesting. Won't somebody look up on their phone the definition of strong-willed?
Oh, it's just sinful.
Well, and that's what's key, because I also listened to Ginger Hubbard on that. And she said the world portrays it as something that is actually quite, a strong-willed child is just courageous, and I forget the other word that she used, but brave and, you know, curious or whatever, which is great. And we don't want to squish any child's passion, but strong-willed is also just wanting my own way. And Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And it's foolish not to be willing to listen and gain understanding. So that was interesting. Again, I'm just harping on what she said, because she was such a, you know, so, what's the word, influential in my own parenting. And back then we didn't have the podcast, but I would highly encourage you to listen to that, because she always goes back to what the word says.
Yeah, I've heard it said kind of like in a backward way, like if you have a strong-willed child, they actually have a weak will because they're not able to channel that into obedience, only their own will or their own way. So you need to strengthen their will to actually follow the will of God. And I was like, ooh, that was good perspective. And I think I might have been some wise. I'm trying to think. I heard it some time during the time here at Grace, but making that distinction, we make it all the time, the way of folly versus the way of wisdom. Like you've been saying, that, I mean, Proverbs has all those references to foolishness and fools. And so I think a lot of times we talk about whether are we being a blessing, are we loving someone, and are we being wise, are we being foolish? Because a lot of times it's not even, sometimes there's direct defiance, but there's also just preferences, or they're trying to reason their way out of something, or they're just doing something very foolish, like jumping off a rock that you said, oh, that's not a good idea. And so we really have to coach, disciple, shepherd, and make clear, like, this is the way of wisdom. Whatever is in accordance with God's word, or whatever leads to life, not destruction. And so, yeah, and I don't know, just that. What was the original question again? I'm trying to think.
What do you do with a strong-willed child?
Yeah, strong-willed child. Yeah, so I definitely have a strong-willed child right now. So I'm very thankful for that sanctification. And but I think just it is a, like you said though, and your son or whoever was said, it's a blessing though, because you can keep redirecting that and saying you have a passionate heart, and I will pray that you will be passionate about what is right and what honors the Lord, what pleases the Lord, whether that's sharing the gospel or going to a difficult place, because you're not afraid of standing up, but you need to stand up for what's right. But I'm sure you have more.
That's good. That's good advice. I think I had 2 out of 3 strong-willed children, if you want to use that definition. I remember just a lot of, challenge to my authority. And so I think that's just something that happens. It's like I once heard it said, your child not only wants to rule themselves, but they'd like to rule you too, if possible. So that's just our sin nature. As women, we have that tendency. We want to rule over our husbands, because that's straight from the Garden of Eden. And our children do test the authority to see how far they can go in the home with you and your husband, and how much authority they can exert over you. So I think I remember an instance where I was engaging in a lot of battles with my daughter when she was about 2, and it's just very opinionated, very, very opinionated about everything. And it was, I was teaching and training her how to get dressed properly in the morning, you know, as parents like to do. Like, if it's cold outside, we want to wear pants and a sweater. And if it's warm outside, we want to wear a sundress or whatever. But it was, no, I want to wear this no matter what. This is my favorite dress, and this is what I want to wear. But it's, you know, so you're reasoning with them and saying, well, it's not that kind of weather today, so we're going to choose, you can choose this or this. It came to the point where it became such a battle of her strong will in that situation and me trying to train her to have logic in getting dressed in the morning, that my husband and I just decided she would not have a say anymore for some time. I think she's about 2 and a half or so, and we just said, we told her, you will not, she talked very well at that age, you're not going to have any talk about getting dressed in the morning, because she was exhibiting such a strong will in it, and it was becoming a battle every single day. And so we just pulled back and said, you've lost the privilege of even choosing right now, and you show us that you can obey with a good attitude when we get you dressed in the morning, and then we'll start letting you choose again. And eventually that happened. But it was, I just remember that battle of the wills. And so sometimes a parent needs to think it through, like what is actually happening. Because again, it's not a bad thing to have a strong opinion. You want to have your children to grow up having strong opinions about the word of God, right? And so, but we also want to teach them to be rational. It isn't, you know, the blue plate isn't always going to be their plate. You know what I'm saying? And everybody's had that situation where they'll lose their mind because they can't have the color plate they wanted. So, it's a reality. It's the struggle. So again, you have to teach through that. You can't let them have irrational, strong opinions about things that don't matter. And you're just constantly training them. I think it's just a situation where you're reasoning with them, you're talking through things, and it's just a training opportunity. It's at Deuteronomy 6. It's just any opportunity you have to train and talk through the ways of life, the way God would want us to do things. And God wants children to submit to their parents. If you're having a hard time with that, then we need to teach and train through that. But again, on the flip side, it can be a very, very strong quality for them to have when they grow up. So again, not squelching that.
In a good verse, I think, I don't know if Ginger Hubbard says that one, but I've been using it a lot lately. the do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think we think a lot about the grumbling part because complaining is a temptation for all of us, but disputing is clearly a part of that verse as well. So that comes out when we have to discipline for resistance or something, resistance to a command or even just a preference.
Have you all heard of the book Proverbs for Parenting?
Yes.
I think it's written by a lady. Do you remember the name?
Barbara Decker.
That's right. And it's just this really plain-looking book with nuggets of wisdom. So she has, if you want to be able to teach your children the actual scripture that matches their behavior, which I so recommend, put it in biblical terms, then I would recommend getting that book because it categorizes all of the things. So if you have a child who's grumbling, complaining, then you can go to her, you know, she'll have a chapter on that and all the verses are gathered. I mean, you could do your own homework too, but it's just a nice, concise way to have it all in one place. We use that book quite a bit because, you know, you're dealing with something and you want them to hear from God on that. It's not just mommy wants you to do this or mommy tells you that you have to do this. It's why are we doing this and we want to be pleasing the Lord. This is what mom, this is the authority. God is the authority. And that's where we're getting our rules for our home. So they have to see that, you know.
In the era of social media, which I'm really thankful I didn't have to parent toddlers when there was social media, but the influence right now is what's called gentle parenting, and it's something that Chris Hamilton brought up a couple weeks ago, and it's completely against using the rod for discipline. And as we know from Proverbs, the rod is mentioned quite a bit in rearing children. What are your thoughts on using the rod? How often, how long? First time obedience, how many warnings do you give before? Sorry, so many questions. But just in general, your take on this whole idea of gentle parenting versus using a tool that God has given us.
Anita.
Yes.
She has like wonderful notes here. So I'm like, start talking.
Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old. He will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Folly, that's the one that you already mentioned. And then this one. Proverbs, and Chris mentioned this, 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So that is straight from the word of God for us as parents. And it's so important. You know, my own children have witnessed other kiddos running around. They say, Mom, that child needs the rod more. And it's interesting because they, even though there were times where it was very difficult to discipline them because you're so exhausted and they're overwhelmed and you just would rather not do it. It's the mandate that Christ has laid out for us in his word, and so we're commanded to do it and the benefits will be reaped. I believe it wholeheartedly because that flailing child of mine by God's grace is saved and claims him as his own. And so I'm so thankful. And it's only the work of God. That's the other thing. You can also discipline and train, but until our gracious Heavenly Father opens their hearts to their need of him, they will not see it. But that's the process of discipline. So that while you are carrying out that consequence in the form of using the rod, you're explaining that it is God's punishment and you're required to do it, but there is hope for the sin. And so every opportunity you have, you share the gospel. So I'll stop with that and pass it on to Danny or to Karen and then circle back.
It's such a broad question. Yes, I'm trying to think about
Well, you asked a couple other specific questions about the rod, age, and how long to continue it on. Maybe I'll take the practical side of that. I was asked a question yesterday, and it was, you know, how much do you discipline? Do you discipline for every single thing all day long? Because as mothers, we feel, especially if it's your first, if you don't address every single thing you see, then you really didn't do your job and that something bad could happen to your child because you missed an opportunity to train them. And this is the long race. This is the long race. Parenting is a life on life for life, as my husband says in his parenting class. We don't train and teach everything in one day. I had a mother text me the other day, a friend of mine, and she was just having a really difficult time with her son, who's like 7 or 8. And her husband was running late, coming home, and she just asked for prayer, really, but then asked if I asked if her husband was home yet, and I just said, do you want some advice? And she said, yes. And I said, why don't you put on a movie and make some popcorn? Because you need to change the tone. It's been a day, you know? And at some point, it's enough training for one day. And I know we all have our breaking points. I'm sure you all know how it feels to feel overwhelmed when you have multiples and you've been disciplining one after the next all day long. Have you all had a day like that? And I'm not saying that don't train when needed, but there's a point sometimes when you have only been disciplining all day long. And we have to balance that out with love and kindness and care and attention and playtime with our children. We're the overarching thing is we're building a relationship with them, a long-term relationship with them. I mean, the goal being that we'll be friends someday and that our children will see that the Lord is good and that they will embrace their own faith. I mean, these are all our goals. Obviously, we can't cause our salvation, but it's a relationship thing. It's not just training them and making sure the behavior is the right thing. It's your relationship that you're building with them. And so please balance your discipline with fun and love and enjoyment of your children. Don't allow discipline to become only discipline all day long. And sometimes we have days like that, I understand. But we also need to sometimes things just need to go. And you did offer the question about when do we give grace? And maybe I'll incorporate that as well. Sometimes you give yourself grace as a mother to just be done for the day. It can be a lot. And sometimes it's just time to change the tone. I wish I had known some of these things. This is speaking from something I didn't do. I remember calling my husband at work sometimes and he'd say things like, why don't you go to Thrifty's and buy them an ice cream? Be like 15 cents, you know, remember that? I'd be like, they don't deserve ice cream. They've had the worst time. And I'd be very prideful and be like, no, they do not deserve that. And so he'd say, like, I understand, but you just need to you need to enjoy your children right now. You need to do something fun. Let's read a story together. Let's watch a movie. Let's go for a walk. Maybe we need to all get out and go for a little hike and just reset a little bit. You know, I think we can't just be on the rod all day. I mean, I know you want to train and you want to teach and you want to address things, but it has to be balanced out. You don't want to discourage your children. You don't want to break their spirits. You don't want to provoke them to anger, make their life miserable, you know? I think if you want to think of it a different way, it's major on the major things and minor on the minor things. Someone had said their child, their 3-year-old, would always pick up their 1-year-old. And it's like, well, you know what? Is that really, that's something you obviously want to train them not to do. But if they do that, could that just be, hey, remember, we don't pick up the baby. Is that really something, is that an attitude of the heart that's defiant? You know what I'm saying? Or is that just a toddler mentality? That baby was so cute and I wanted to pick it up. So do we have to make everything a discipline with a rod? No, we do not. We have to be very careful. It's a strategic tool. It's not something that for everything they do wrong, you just have it in your pocket all day long. I just think you have to be very wise and careful. And don't use it all day long. Use it for what it's necessary for. But don't be imbalanced with it, where it's like, you know, they said no to me, so now I got to get the rod out again. Just really try to use a lot of your. I mean, when they can be reasoned with too. Sorry, I'm talking a long time. It can be reasoned with too. Then you can start moving toward conversation. I think helps.
That's so encouraging, and and it's so true. We kind of do that too. We do tea time, like. Okay, we're going to have tea. Everyone sit down. We need to settle down and have some tea. We need a break. So I appreciate that encouragement. And getting outside, too. Kind of like how you're talking about the structured day. Try to get the kids outside as much as possible, whenever possible, weather permitting. Because that, especially for boys, that energy release, whew, can really help you and them to just get a breather. But I was going to say for the rod, it's been a journey for me because I came from a home I did not grow up in a believing home. A rod was not used in my home. And then my husband was the complete opposite. and so when we first started out, I was very hesitant and nervous and like scared to do it. And so my husband had to really help me with that. But kind of like what you were saying, Hebrews, 11 has helped me so much, and I say it to the kids almost, not every time, but often when I use the rod. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So just acknowledging the pain, it's both painful for you and for them, is really helpful. It's been helpful for me. But it's also such a gift of grace in a way, because when we don't use the rod, when we're not firm and giving that painful consequence, the sin does drag out. And that's sometimes when we don't use the rod, maybe even in the right way, it becomes something that we may do all day because we're not doing it firmly enough. I've had that experience where it's like, wow, the child still keeps disobeying. Well, it's like, well, maybe I didn't actually give them a clear message. Like, this is legit sin and you need to stop. And so it's actually really nice because once you get that painful moment over with, they understand where they're at and you understand where they're at and you get to share the gospel, get to pray together, and you get to move forward. That almost that repentance moment, or at least you pray that they will have that repentance.
Their little consciences are cleared.
And we forget, we ask, we do like a whole, like, you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness, but, what can you also do? And they can ask me for forgiveness, or if they harmed a sibling. Or something, or sinned against a sibling, we go through that process even with the rod. So it's not just like out of nowhere, wow, why did my mom do that? It's like, no, we know. Well, this is why we love you. That's why we're doing this. Like, the scripture says that discipline is good. And it's because we love you that we're disciplining you. And there's been, I think, as far as how long you use it, I'm still, you know, on that. I'm not quite beyond it yet, I would say, but I feel like it depends on the child and their.
Anita will answer that one.
Yeah.
So it definitely depends on the child, I would say, right? Because we had some who can remember when they got their last one because it was pretty recent. I mean, not too recent, but and then others who had said, Mom, you know, when you stopped and you had the conversation to say that you're old enough now and we're going to remove privileges, this child said, I kind of wish I could have got the discipline, the rod, rather than having to lose out on whatever privilege, because then it was just done. So that was interesting, because there does come a stage where those privileges do affect them. And we still instill that. So it definitely depends on the child. And we did certainly discuss it with each other and then with each child. But I will say this. There was one instance where a child was pretty old. And my husband, Brian, said to me, you just have to. It was he said, this is nonsense. Because if we're going to behave like that, then we're still behaving like a child.
We say if you're going to behave like a two-year-old, then yes. You get disciplined like a two-year-old. Yep.
And it did wonders.
So kind of to go along with that, there is currently a very young mom who's wonderful here at our church. Her parents grew up here at our church. And she clearly remembers going wedding dress shopping with her mom. And she says, she's like, I was being a sinful brat. I was so unkind to everyone who was with me. And my mom just looked at me and told me I needed to be kind. And I looked at her and said something very unkindly. And she just whacked me on my bum. And she said she was like, you know, 20. And she was like, oh. And she looked at her mom, and her mom was like, yeah, you were acting like a two-year-old. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry. And it's hysterical. She was telling me and my daughter about it, and Abby looks at me and was like, you're not going to do that, right? I was like, well, don't act like a two-year-old. But it was really funny. Like, she's getting married, and her mom just, it was, you know, she describes it wasn't like this rod moment where it's this whole process like Chris had talked about, but it was just a hey, boop, and like, oh yeah, whoa, okay, let's get back on track. So yeah, you never know when the age might come.
I would say though, in general, there is going to be a cutoff because it is not going to be appropriate to,
you know, yes, amen,
spank a child.
Or a very like large puberty. Teenage
yeah.
boy.
Yeah. No. I mean, they're probably going to have a handle on you anyway. Yeah. It's a very short period of time. I mean, it wouldn't... I mean, I'm trying to think back. I don't think we started before 2. I don't think so. I mean, we did little spanks in the hands and things like that, but the actual rod... Between 2 and 3, am I right at that?
Anita and I, apparently.
I was just going to say, my kid's not. You had angels.
No, I don't. We did. But then it really, if, let's say you started between a 2. Let's just say that. I would say by 6, you're kind of dwindling down, hopefully. I feel like they're getting older and they can be reasoned with, and there's other things that are painful to them. And it becomes more of like a modesty issue. You know, you're not going to pull down the pants of your 7-year-old son. Just isn't, to me, a modesty issue.
But you can wait for dad to come home.
Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. And that's more painful.
It seems like if you...
Wait till your father gets home.
Yeah. Like, there's a concentrated season when they're toddlers where you're doing a lot of the rod. And then it kind of, it's very effective. Because then I remember by the time my kids would go to school, they were pretty much like it was pretty rare to have to use the rod. But it seems like if you use it effectively in those early training years, then the fruit of that, you don't have to keep doing, you know what I mean? It's very.
Like Danny said, it is, they benefit because it's like you can be done with it. You do it, right. You talk about it. You may pray with them, kiss them, hug them, love them, and move on. It's over. They don't have to carry that burden around anymore. They're forgiven, and it does them a favor. Now, if you're not disciplining when you should, number one, your child's going to become more difficult to deal with, no doubt. And reasoning with a young child is sometimes not the right way. It isn't. They don't think in that fashion. So it has to be very cut and dry, like you were told not to touch that and you did, and we have to have a consequence. It's not, hey, you know, I knew you probably were very tempted by that cookie on the counter, and boy, I am too. It's so good. I love cookies, and especially with a cup of, you know, I mean, honestly, this is going to be exhausting if you take that approach. And that's not what's best for them at that age. That's not where their development is at. They do not, you know, and they're just going to be like, come on, I'm done with the speech, you know. It's just not effective.
I did just want to say something that Karen has just mentioned. So important is once you have had that discipline situation, that you love on them and tell them how much you love them. And I used to have a song that I would sing with the kids. And sometimes I even get tears in my eyes if I think about it now. So precious. And then there would be times where I'd say, could you just not disobey next time so we could just do the snuggle part? And they'd be like, okay. I said, because this is just my favorite. I really don't like doing the discipline part, but I have to because God tells me to. But next time, can we just do the snuggling? They're like, yes. So important that you show them that you're doing this because you love them so much and you want them to walk the right way that God has planned for them in His Word.
Never be angry with them. That is the absolute. If you are angry, then do not discipline your child. Nothing good will come about. You need to deal with your own sin in that situation and then wait for yourself to calm down. Don't be angry with your children because they sin. Mm-hmm. We're all sinners.
Right.
Talking about anger, this is another book that had a huge impact on me, Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo. If you yourself, and there were moments when I did struggle, there's no mother in this room who is sinless and guilt-free. We will be overwhelmed and we will be tempted to be angry. And that book changed me. So I'd encourage you, if you struggle with that, or if you have a child who struggles with that, get hold of that book, Lou Priolo, Heart of Anger.
I think we've stuck on the toddler here. Should we try to move,
move on
to the adolescent? Yeah. And we kind of even talked through how do we discipline an adolescent, just that gradual process there. I think a question it's on our list, but you have raised your children. Some of you are raising still your little ones in an area at our church where all eyes are on you. Everyone knows who your kids are. Everyone is watching your kids. And all of our girls here are most likely going to churches where their husbands will be elders. People will be watching them. And your children are going to be raised in a place where they're kind of going to know that dad's a big guy here. dad is preaching. Dad is great. But how do you raise your children to love the church and not feel entitled when they're at church because of who dad is?
I love my husband, but he's just an elder. He's not a pastor. He's not somebody that's out there visible. I don't think our kids were even recognized that he was an elder. He didn't make much of it when they were growing up. And I don't think I can answer that. I think maybe you two, the ladies, because you're pastor's wives.
Again, we're all part of the body of Christ, right? So I don't feel that there should be some sort of elevation, right? But because of who we are, we kind of tend to do that. And so I would say a huge key is to have your husband lead with humility and say, we're all sinners. We all need Jesus. And I'm in a position to help not only you as my children, but the folk that are in this congregation to shepherd them for the kingdom. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the time the more as you see the day drawing near. I would encourage you to emphasize that verse to encourage them to love the church. Of course, they're not going to love the church until they are redeemed. So there is that too, which is challenging. But when they're little, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And because Dad has this calling on his life to minister to those the hope of the gospel, we are going to be a blessing and serve alongside him. So praying about that too as a family is very important, I believe. Having your husband lead you in prayer with the children and yourself included, obviously, and pray to that end that you would be humble and that you would be a blessing. And then I think this is so key, to remember to promote going to church as worship. And I feel like sometimes as people who are in ministry, there is that tendency for people to elevate, right, and to think that you're better than them. But we're not going to church to have people look at us. We're going to church to worship the living God. And so to instill that in them, you know, so often, and I've witnessed this even in my own family. Oh, what am I going to wear? Oh, I'm like, right, we do want you to be bathed and smelling nice, but it's not really about that. It's more about you going to worship the very God who gives you the breath in your lungs. Be very, very aware and instill that in them. And of course, that does change. And by God's grace, I've seen that when there's that desire in them to serve the living God. And that has, for some, become very, very evident. Humility, yeah. Your husband as the pastor needs to model that in your family life and, you know, in the congregation, and pray for that. Pray for that humility, because I'm telling you, you're not a cut above the rest. You're a saved sinner by his grace.
Yeah, humility was what came to mind as well, because the idea of entitlement, right, just comes with also the idea of pride. And so we have to be so careful with our speech and how we carry ourselves, both us and our husbands, because that's what our children see. And I think we, of course, as wives, we always, you guys probably talk about this, but always speaking positively of your husband's ministry and what he's doing to your children, not having a complaining or grumbling attitude or like a prideful way of speaking about it as well. Your children will catch on to however your perspective lies. And so just walking in humility. And I think too, I mean, it's not so much the entitlement side of things, but just I'm in that season where I have young children, and there is that temptation to be like, what are people thinking about me or how my children are behaving, and falling into that anxiety that's not there that I should not have at all, because I don't need to. That's a sin in itself. But I can really just trust the Lord with their hearts. And even when I'm speaking to them, I'm also very careful not to say, like, we're doing this for other people. We want to be a blessing, but I'm not saying, like, we're doing this because we need to make your dad look good. No, that's not how you talk about it. You say, we're doing this because we are here to worship. We're doing this because we fear the Lord. We need to be a blessing to the church right now by being quiet and respectful and have self-control, because we want everyone to worship the Lord with us. So having that, framing things that way so that they just see that they're part of the body of Christ and we're all here to serve the Lord. I'm still definitely learning how to handle that. But I think it's really about nurturing humility in your own heart and then showing that to your children as you walk through the ministry.
I have a follow-up question on that that's not on the ones we gave you. But did you have your kids in the service with you, or did you utilize the nursery and Sunday school for them?
So for us, when they were very little and we were in Malawi, we didn't as yet have a Sunday school program. And so I had little notes of paper, and they had to draw what Brian was saying if they couldn't write yet. And he wanted to know what the drawing was about after the sermon, and then they would talk about it. That was very helpful. Then by the time that church grew, we then developed a Sunday school program. So we had a Sunday school hour and then main service, and they would go to Sunday school hour, and then they would sit in main service with us. And we would train them. And somebody encouraged me years before to practice that even at home. And so we did. We would say, we're going to sit still for 10 minutes, and we're just going to put something on, like a story, an Aesop's fable or something like that. And then they would have to listen and draw, and we'd practice it at home. And that was really, really helpful. This is obviously once they're a little older. And then we also did have a nursery for young babies. And I was so thankful when we got that nursery. Because you feel so dry and parched. Mm-hmm. And there was just, oh my goodness, I can actually sit and listen. And I knew that there were caregivers looking after. And it was moms. It wasn't caregivers as such. But you know what I'm saying. It was actual folk from the church who were looking after the littlies. And that was a blessing. Because I didn't have to worry about. And when they were very little, they were with me in nursing. But that was huge for me personally.
Yeah, I'm so thankful for the Grace Nursery. Wow. Woo, very thankful. But I think, I've done that too, training them a little bit at home. because we have when you're, you know, maybe your husband's preaching at another church, and you're visiting another church like that's not like Grace and doesn't have a nursery. They need to be ready for that. So I've had some of those situations, and it can be hard for them because they are so used to the programs here, which are wonderful and amazing. But then you're like, you need to sit here and listen to the preaching. They're like, wait, what are we doing? But then we also have like we have Camp Regen, and we're there for multiple sessions in the sanctuary. Thankfully, it's a huge sanctuary, so we get to sit like way in the back. But it's been so helpful to, like, you know, just even find for my littles, little activities, like literally a sheet of stickers and a piece of paper. Okay, let's transfer the stickers one by one. Let's eat one Cheerio at a time. So teaching them even that self-control in that little way, like, we're just going to do this right now as long as possible. And having low expectations, especially if they're not used to that environment, I've had to think, like, I'm so thankful that I can receive the word every Sunday here and rest and relax from that responsibility for a few hours. But when we are in a situation like camp or another church, I'm just like, well, I may not hear anything of the sermon, but I'm here with my children to show them that the Lord is still number one in our life, and yeah, and we're here to support Papa too, and it's so fun.
I think we started doing a partial church sit-in when the kids were three. I sort of vaguely remember we would go check them into the nursery and say, like, could we sign them in, but we'll bring them back in about a half hour kind of thing. So we would let them sit through the music and the, like, the announcements, and then we would take them out before the preaching. And we maybe did that for a year and then transferred them to being there full time because we had two services to go to, so they could go to one service with us eventually and then go to their Sunday school class, second hour. So I took a little training.
I did
stickers and things.
Yeah. I did have one that would yell often. And
Amen. Daddy.
I'm talking now little baby. And we were in a smaller church in Malawi. And so it was very distracting. And so then I would get up and go out. So just be mindful of that, because people are coming to worship, and as much as you want to be there or, you know, whatever, I really think that if it's, look at that wonderful example, you know, it's just, it can be distracting for those fellow worshipers when they're studying the word and trying to listen when a little one is being a little off key. So be mindful of that.
That's good. Should we wrap up? Or
that took like
one teen question.
We could keep going for like another hour, but it's almost nine.
I don't think
we didn't even get to the dating.
We didn't even get to dating.
Hey, tell us everything.
Okay, 30 seconds.
Okay, real fast.
I don't even know what I'm doing.
Yeah, you tell us everything.
Yeah.
You know, actually, I forgot I had some notes on this. Hold on one second.
Okay. Karen has all the answers for that.
Okay, Anita, you share while she's getting your notes.
Didn't Brian write a chapter on dating?
Brian did write a chapter on dating.
I'm
but
sure
you
read it.
If I even begin to tell you our story, you will just think, what in the world? And
but for you have a married daughter, so.
I do. But, you know, that was so funny because the guy approached us. And we met him and fell in love with him and said, hey, you should get to know that guy. So if that happens.
That's a tip. Find someone you like and tell your daughter, go get to know him.
Yeah, so I don't know. There is a strange culture at the university, and that we're still trying to figure out. Like, if you're too friendly with somebody just trying to be a sister in Christ, you're. There's all of that, and so that's kind of tricky. But I would just say your biggest prayer, and you've been praying this even before they were born, is that they would find a spouse who loves the Lord their God first and foremost. That is the most important thing. What they do with regard to work and that kind of thing is really, I mean, obviously they do have to be a provider, but that is the first and foremost thing. And being in prayer for that faithfully will be a big blessing. And we're very thankful for our son-in-law. He loves the Lord. So, Karen?
It's a challenge, right? This is a very common question. And I think that it's good to have a plan before your kids get to that age as to how you want to go about it. You know, the world is very worldly, and dating is very worldly. And dating multiple people is worldly. And the Bible tells us that we would only be intimate with one person and get married to them. And intimacy isn't just physical intimacy, but a closeness in a relationship. And it's why people have broken hearts all the time, because they get too intimate with someone and they bear their soul to them. And we want to caution our children not to go down that path. That's not what God intends for marriage. His definition of marriage is so vastly different than what the world would say. My parents thought nothing. I didn't get raised in a Christian home, but my parents thought nothing of me dating multiple people. They never gave any advice. They hardly got off the couch when a new guy came to the door. And I just had no guidance. I didn't think to look to my parents because they really didn't care. And I think that was normal. I don't think that was abnormal for parents just to be very hands off and let their kids handle that. But I think it's a unique parenting opportunity to guide your children through that time in their life. I just want to read something my husband wrote. If you want to hear more about this kind of stuff, I think you can look through like Chris Hamilton's messages on dating and things too are all really good. But this is from a message my husband gave on talking about the birds and the bees last summer at the Sundays of July. And he said, dating by nature includes sharing feelings and emotions as well as touching, even just holding hands and hugging. That is creating a bond of intimacy that can only be compared to the marriage relationship. Again, men and women were created to become one, not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually, and to be intimate and to be one. Marriage is the only legitimate place for this bond of intimacy. Chasteness is to remain chaste physically, but also emotionally and intimately, recognizing that you can be intimate with another physically, but also by having a deep and vulnerable relationship with the opposite sex. Intimacy is closeness. It is the bond, the deep connection to know and to be known by your spouse. Intimacy is not equal to sex. Marriage is not just about sex. It's about having that bond. Dating has all the trappings of marriage without the commitment, because dating can develop that bond of intimacy, if only emotionally, and that's a lot, without the commitment of marriage. It's the commitment to one another exclusively that makes marriage beautiful, and dating without the intention of marriage is dangerous, without carefully considering the circumstances and possible consequences. I think that's a mindset to have, that your children really shouldn't go down that path unless it's for that purpose. Now, that's kind of weird to tell that to a 14-year-old who wants to go on a date to a prom or something like that, or 15-year-old. But our children both met their spouses when they were 14 and liked their spouses when they were 14. And what do you do with that? Yeah. We didn't know. What do you do with that? I mean, you want to, like, you know, if you like that choice that they made, you want to help with that relationship. You want to be involved in that. You want to come alongside in that. You don't want to leave them on their own. But then what are they going to do at 14? Is that time to have an intimate relationship with someone emotionally? Is that going to be a good choice for your child? No. So it is a balance. It's and Beth, you've been through this with your daughter, but especially with a daughter, I would say that husbands need to be in charge of that relationship, as unworldly as that sounds. That's what my husband did, and he held the keys to that relationship. And that young man who ended up marrying our daughter had to prove himself worthy. And my husband was very intentional, spending time with him, talking to him, letting him know what we had for expectations and boundaries, and just putting it all on the table. And I remember after one time he talked to him, he said, yeah, he seemed a little intimidated by that conversation, like I was trying to, like, make it super serious, you know. But it is serious. It isn't a joke. Dating isn't a recreational activity. And it should be for the purpose of marriage. And not every relationship will lead to that, but there shouldn't be intimacy at all in any on any level. And so that's what we need to teach our children, to wait to make that right choice. Don't try a person out necessarily. Find someone that you have, that you'll be able to know the reputation of. Find someone that other people can attest to the character of. Don't experience that yourself. You know, don't put your daughter out there to experience that and determine that for herself. Use the body of Christ, use friends, family, other people that will be able to vouch for that. When I met my husband, we got engaged in 6 weeks, and it was because I knew that there was a lot of people that I could look to, that I trusted, that were vouching, you know? Yeah, he's got a great reputation. He loves the Lord. He's faithful. We've seen that in his life. I may not have known him as long as they did, but they were vouching for that. We had a 10-month engagement, so there was some time. But the point is, I'm not saying get your kid engaged in 6 weeks. That's not always the best plan. But the idea of other people speaking into this situation, family, friends, that's really important, I think. Yeah. Now, what'd you do? You get on the panel.
I am thankful for godly husbands who definitely, my husband got very involved and led us through that, which was wonderful. Yeah. But it's something that will keep you up at night.
I just want to add something funny because at Camp Region, they have breakout sessions and the last few ones, Esai, my husband's done one on dating and relationships, and that is packed every Camp Region. It's definitely a hot topic. But to start the session, he always says, "All right, everybody, so who in here is interested in dating?" And then and kids are like joking, like raise their hands, like, "Okay, so who's here? Who here is ready to get married?" And everyone's like, he's like, "Okay, so then you don't need a date. I think we're done."
That's good.
Yeah,
that's good. I love it. One thing that I will say is that if you train your children when they're little to obey your authority, when they're teenagers, it is so much easier to have these conversations with them.
It's pleasant, actually.
Yes. I remember I was walking at Grace Church. I had like the double stroller, and I had a baby in a front pack and a toddler running around. And I had this sweet older mom who at the time had teenagers, and she said, "Oh, I remember those years." And she said, "Just remember, the fruit of the toddler years will show up in the teenage years. So be faithful." And I was like, wow, that was so encouraging to me. Because sometimes you don't see the fruit, and you're like just disciplining, and you're still in the thick of it. But it is true. And if you instill that in them, it's not a promise, but generally speaking.
And not just that, but again, it's that relationship that you're having with your children.
It's such a joy.
You create that relationship that they can talk to you. They will come to you.
Yeah.
You are interested. They see that you have their best interest in mind.
They seek your advice and authority. It's not like all of a sudden now you have rules and now you want them to obey you in this big decision. They've already been trained to see you as an authority. So I have been so thankful that we were taught to teach our children to obey when they were little, and then it does bear fruit in their adult years as well.
And I'm sure Ashley was really grateful to have her dad
oversee. So
I know
grateful.
My daughter was it was very much a protection for her, and my daughter-in-law also with her dad. It was just very much a protection.
They got so close in that time because they spent a lot of time together. It was really sweet.
I mean, every daughter wants their dad to love, to invest in her husband and to get to know and take an interest in that person. Yeah.
Okay, well, we probably should end.
Fun.
If you have kids, I'm so sorry. The nursery is going to call us
in a second.
Yeah.
But thank you, ladies, so much. It was just such an encouragement to hear how you love the Lord. And how you express that love to your children. And it is just such a blessing that the Lord has given us children. And what a joy it is to love them and to be around all of you as we get to love one another and love our little ones. I think that's what is so great about raising our children in the church. There are people who love them and want to see them in heaven. Like, that happens nowhere else where some stranger is concerned for your child. Like, what a gift from the Lord, what a grace from the Lord to raise your children in his home, around those who love him and love your children. So thank you so much for coming. Once you go pick up your kids, they'll be here for a few seconds if you want to come and chat or just thank them. But would one of you mind closing us in a word of prayer?
Karen.
Karen.
One of us, sorry. You were looking to the crowd.
Oh, it was you.
Definitely. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church and for this ministry. What a joy it is to come and see the fellowship and the encouragement that takes place here. And I pray, Lord, that all of it would work as a way for these women to be the best helpmates they can be and to their husbands who have many of them full-time jobs, full-time seminary, families, and a lot on their shoulders, Lord. Help them to be their greatest encouragement, these wives to be their greatest encouragement, and where they find rest and knowing that she's praying, she's caring, she's loving him. I pray that we would all be spurred to do that in our marriages. Pray, Lord, that for these men that they would have effective ministries. Lord, I pray for these women that they would enhance that ministry, Lord, as partners together with their husbands, as helpmates, as the way you designed it, Lord. May it be a beautiful picture of your design. And thank you for this time. I just pray that maybe there is some small takeaway for each lady here tonight that she can apply to her life or to spur her on to think a bit more biblically about the task of being a mother and raising children. And maybe she respectfully bring any changes toward to her husband, Lord, to consider how they can be a team together in loving their children and disciplining them, raising them in the love and admonition of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.